Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is today's gospel, especially these words. Jesus said, "Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecuted you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." So far the text. Dear friends in Christ, last week again we heard how Jesus was preparing his disciples for the mission journey ahead, and he told them not to worry about it. He said, you need to be prepared by knowing who you are, and more importantly, knowing whose you are. And Jesus basically defines whose they are. They are his. And throughout the Gospels, he defines himself. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He says, "I am the light of the world." He says all of these things to help them understand whose they are. Now, when they go out on their missionary journey, they will face conflict, and they will face a lot of pushback. And we have to ask, why was that? And I think we can infer that from what Jesus has simply said about himself. Because when there's something good, there's going to be an opposite something bad. So if Jesus is the way, then there has to be the wrong way. If Jesus is the truth, there has to be a lie. If Jesus is the life, there has to be death. If Jesus is light, then there has to be darkness. And this is what the disciples are going to be facing. Because Christianity as a movement has always been countercultural. It certainly was 2,000 years ago. Obviously, it's counter to the culture of the Gentiles, clearly, but it's also counter to the cultures of Judaism. Now, we often think, well, Christianity is just a little, you know, slight divergence from Judaism. Actually, it was a lot bigger than that. For example, in their culture, 2,000 years ago, if you used God's name, Yahweh, you'd be stoned to death. Throughout his ministry, Jesus not only uses that name, but he applies it to himself. And he says he himself is God. That is counter to the culture. Now, in the good old days in the United States, it seems like that was different, right? I mean, like in the 50s, early 60s, where the counterculture was different. It was, I don't know, in the 50s you called them beatniks, and the 60s and 70s, and I called them hippies, right? The culture all around said, for example, men should cut their hair short, and the counterculture would have their hair long, for example. And this culture that seemed to be in line with Christianity, even though it wasn't a Christian culture, still appreciated and valued the morality of the Christian church. Well, those days have gone. Okay, that is not quite the way things are anymore. Our culture does not value us and our morality. Not only doesn't it value it, it sees it as a threat and it sees it as hate. For example, we will say, there's one way to God, and it's through his Savior Jesus, or our Savior, his Son, Jesus Christ. And they say, no, that's hate. We say, you just can't ignore or justify or rationalize sin. We have to confess sin so that it's forgiven. And they go, no, that's hate. We say that there is objective truth, and that is what God says to us in his word. And they say, no, you can't say that. That's hate. And it's only getting worse all the time. And because from this, of course, comes conflict. How do we face this kind of conflict? And we don't know how to face it all the time. The disciples certainly didn't know how to face it. We stand up to it. We fight against it. We go to war with our culture. That's not really what Jesus is saying. And it seems to be a lot of bad news here. A lot of bad news. And yet, we looked at last week, God was preparing his disciples for the journey, and now he says, I'm preparing you for the consequences. And the consequence of the journey can be pretty much brought down to one word, isolation. You will be isolated from your family, isolated from your friends. You'll be hauled into court and you'll be isolated there because you'll stand up for my name and you'll do it alone. And because of this isolation and because of all that Jesus says here, none of which sounds very good, we say, boy, we could just go back to the good old days, okay? Like the 50s or something, you know, where everything was perfect, right? Who lived in the 50s? Was everything perfect? No, I didn't think so. I mean, I watched Happy Days. That seemed pretty good, but, you know. But no, we could just go back to the good old days. Oh, where the good old days, where Christianity and the Christian church was respected and valued, and Christians were as well. Wouldn't that be great? Every time I drive to the hospital, I think that. Every time. Couldn't it be the good old days where there's clergy parking at the hospital? Yeah? And you get a clergy discount at the grocery store. I mean, that's what my dad got. No, nothing. Good old days. Now, is that Jesus' attitude in the Gospels? I don't really think so. What does Jesus say? He looks at the culture outside of himself and sees how counter it is to anything he's seeking to do. And he says, positively, the fields are white unto harvest. Let's go. He drives head forward into that culture with the good news for people who have been damaged by their culture back then. The disciples are the same way. They are going to face conflict and pushback on this missionary journey, this one. And yet, when they get back, they're rejoicing in all the things they saw happen and that were the result of the words that the kingdom has come. When they become apostles, read the book of Acts, you see that they're rejoicing all the time, even if they're facing horrible persecution for speaking the truth to a culture that didn't want to hear it. And I think the greatest example of that is the Apostle Paul. Read the book of Acts. I mean, he's getting knocked around all the time. I mean, he almost got beaten to death. He's getting kicked out of towns. He's getting arrested. He's getting thrown into prison. And yet he's always telling the truth of Jesus Christ, even though they don't want to hear it. For me, just a real important way that the Apostle Paul showed this is in his dealings with the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians is actually the second letter that Paul wrote to this church. And when you want to talk about a city that just epitomized the sinful culture around it, it was the city of Corinth. Couldn't find a worse city than that. And now he's writing to this church again. And the first part of 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with the dangerous situation this church is facing by living in this culture and having no choice. He's saying the culture around you is bleeding into your church. He says the example of this is you're divided. You shouldn't be divided. You're ignoring open sin in your church. You shouldn't be doing that. You're suing each other. That's not what you do as Christians. And some of you go to the Lord's Supper and get drunk. What's with that? He just goes on and on and on and on. Well, he stops being such like a negative Nelly here at a certain point, right? And he becomes very optimistic with his church in the middle of this horrible culture. 1 Corinthians 13 are some of the most hopeful, joyful words in the entire Bible. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy. It does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. A number of years ago, I read a book by an author. I can't remember whose name it is, and I can't remember the name of the book. So don't ask, because I don't know. I do remember what he said. Concerning 1 Corinthians 13. He said that Paul is not trying to describe some kind of esoteric idea or of emotion of love. That's not what he's doing in 1 Corinthians 13. He's describing Jesus. That's important. He's describing who Jesus was in his love for all of us and for him. He's describing the love that caused Jesus to save him and to call him and to send him out with the good news of his love to others. He's describing the love that Jesus has for us. A couple of verses in here kind of jumped out at me in our text today. One in a bad way and one in a good way. The bad one is first, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Well, ouch. Okay, well, that's a little scary. But then what does Jesus say after that? "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father?" And then he says, "Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." That verse has always kind of resonated with me because I always like birds. I look at them a lot. And what he says about birds, I think, is very important. And I was thinking about that today. And as I was walking the dog, I was thinking, yeah, it's like starlings, right? They're such unimportant birds, right? You got them all over the place. They're all over the place. No one really notices them at all. And I guess, you know, God was tapping me on the shoulder and said, you know, I didn't say starlings, I said sparrows. Because right in front of me, as I'm walking the dog on the sidewalk, is a sparrow. Not two, but one. And he was in the grass, about 4 inches away from the sidewalk. Now, I'm walking a dog that's hyper-vigilant and is looking for something to attack as he's walking. He's got these big dingo ears, and he's just like, you know, especially a cat. Oh, boy. So I'm walking, and he's hyper-vigilant. And I'm saying, well, I wonder if he's going to notice that sparrow. Because the sparrow wasn't moving. It was, you know, flitting around a little bit, but it was staying right in the same spot. And the dog keeps going. Sparrow keeps staying. Finally, we got about a foot away from the sparrow, and my dog Duke looks at the sparrow, looks back, and keeps walking. And then you know what the sparrow did? He looked at my dog, and he didn't move. Now, a lot of thoughts came into my head right then, right? I think I can read my dog's thoughts. That I can do. Because Duke looked at the sparrow and said, well, it's not a cat, right? And it's nothing important, so I don't really need to go after that. That's what my dog thought. But then I tried to think about what the sparrow was thinking. And he was looking at the dog, my dog, big dog, and he thought to himself, I'm so unimportant, he's not going to bother me. I was thinking, boy, you know, how often do we think like the sparrow? That I was imagining him thinking. I don't think he actually thought that. How often do we think the same thing? We're not that important. You know, who's going to pay attention to us? Well, I don't need to move. And what does Jesus say here? That's not true. That sparrow that, I hope he moves for other dogs because that might be different in the future, but that sparrow, God knows who that sparrow is. He's fully aware of that sparrow, how it was born, what it eats, if it has kids. And when that sparrow dies, he's going to know it. Why? That sparrow's his. He created it. And anything he created, he loves. How much more, he says, is it with us? I think it's kind of humorous the way Jesus puts it. You know, he doesn't say, well, obviously you're important, more important than a sparrow. He says, you're more important than like 15 sparrows. We're a lot more important than that. I read a passage from someone wrote once where it said, you know, when you consider the beauty of a sunset, and then you have to consider that God considers us his most beautiful creation. That's amazing. And yet, that's exactly what Jesus is telling us here. And so, yeah, we do face a culture that makes us isolated. And yet, with God's love and awareness and care and presence, we are never isolated because we always have him and we always have each other. And he sends us out into a culture, not so much to do war with the culture. He sends us out because the culture has severely damaged many people, as it always does. And we can bring a Savior who can heal them. I pray that we rejoice in the full knowledge of God's awareness of us, that we are his and his love for us will never end. And I pray that as we go out into our culture, and I mean, you know, not in general, but our main culture, which is our friends, our family, our coworkers, those we run into every day, that if they're broken, that we seek to heal them with a Savior whose love never ends. In Jesus' name, amen.